we saw that this was the beginning of God's plan and promise to reveal himself to all the nations. So there was this beautiful moment right at the end of our last passage in verse 12 where Jethro shared a meal with God. An amazing moment. And in this moment we see God's promise to Abraham that Israel would bring blessing to all the nations being fulfilled before our eyes. As this foreign Midianite shares in Israel's privilege of coming into the presence of God. And so here in our passage today, we see God using this Midianite to now bless his people. Because as Jethro sees Moses going about his day-to-day life as the designated leader of God's people, he finds Moses close to breaking point, desperately in need of some wisdom. And amazingly, it's not an Israelite, but Jethro, who God uses to bring this wisdom to him. It's as if Jethro kind of plays the role of a freelance manager consultant. Who's come in to help Moses to re-strategize and to create a new managerial procedures. Because Jethro offers some excellent advice on how to delegate responsibility. Jethro, as we saw last week, is a man who's acknowledged what God has done and who he has revealed himself to be, the one true and living God. And so this wisdom he's able to offer Moses is more than just good advice. His desire is to enable Israel to flourish as God's people and to fulfill the role God has for them in blessing the world. Jethro is concerned for God's people and for Moses that he'll lead them well in their relationship with God. And he's clearly given wisdom from God to offer Moses just at the right time. And he starts with a question, as those with good advice often do. Verse 14, have a little look down at that. He asks Moses, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses answers, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And so now Jethro comes with a perceptive response in verse 17. "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." And then he offers his advice boldly, but also with humility before God. He says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you." I love how Jethro begins here. He's confident that the wisdom that he offers is right. He tells Moses with authority to listen to him, yet he acknowledges that ultimately its actioning needs to be needs God's blessing. Neither him nor Moses are the answer. It is God he points to as the one who will make or break this plan. And having told Moses that what is happening is not good, he now clarifies what he means. And so firstly, he says to Moses, verse 19, "You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God." You see, God's people need a representative to bring them into relationship with God. Jethro understands the role that God has given Moses. Although Moses is just an ordinary man, God has chosen him to represent his people. And God has set him apart because he wants to make it clear that they need a representative. They need a mediator if they want to come into his presence. They need a representative who will both take their concerns to God and bring the word of God to them. And we've seen Israel are troubled and divided as a people. It seems the people are constantly at war with each other, with disputes breaking out left, right and centre. And they're in desperate need of God's intervention and mercy. And this is no surprise because they've not learned to live God's way yet. They've had years of establishing sinful patterns, having lived outside of relationship with God under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt. And it's led them to living chaotic lives that are fraught with sin and causing relational friction and quarreling. For them to have relationship with God, the people need to be able to take their disputes and troubles to him. However, the problem is they can't go to God directly. He is perfectly holy and awesome, and he can't dwell with sin, because sin is destroyed in his presence. But God provides a way for them, a way for them to live in relationship with him. If you remember, we've seen that through the sacrifice of a lamb and in a rock, a substitute takes their sin for them so that God is able to pass over their sin and not bring his judgment down upon them over the last few chapters. However, because of their ongoing sin, there's still a very real separation between them and God. They can't just waltz into his presence whenever they want. And so now we see a need for a mediator that the rest of Exodus and the whole Bible it will expand on. Just as Kate Middleton, as I was talking with the kids, needed a mediator with the right credentials, a prince, to go into the presence of the Queen in Buckingham Palace. So God's sinful people need a righteous mediator to bring them into relationship with God. And the amazing thing is that Jethro, this outsider, has been given divine insight to see that God's design is in Moses. Moses is going to play this role. He's going to have this responsibility as mediator. And if he can get it right, Jethro sees, it will result in the flourishing of God's people. God's people need someone to speak to God for them with an intimacy that is at this time out of their grasp, and to bring God's judgment to bear on their disputes. And though Moses is struggling under the weight of all this, Jethro reminds him, as their representative, it is his responsibility to oversee that they are able to take these to God and restore and maintain their relationship with God and with each other. They need a representative before God to make it right. Jethro's managerial advice to come will give Moses a strategy to do this, to do it more efficiently and effectively. But first, he needs to affirm Moses' role. And so now his second priority is to remind Moses that God's people need to be taught to live in right relationship with him. So verse 20, you shall warn or teach, some translations say, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. As we said, the people are in chaos because they don't know how to live godly lives. Without a representative, the people are lost. They can't hear from God. Well, Moses, as God's representative, is going to bring the word of God to them. They need to be taught. And that's interesting, isn't it? It's very significant because, as we've said before, our culture wants to say that deep down, we're naturally good. But if we look at the history of the world, and even our current world climate, that's not the natural conclusion that we draw, surely. The history of our world is littered with disputes and wars and divisions. People left to their own devices, without the wisdom of God, don't live peaceful, God-honoring lives. Because the problem is, we are naturally selfish. We live for ourselves. And this is the natural state of every individual and every culture that does not know God or who renounces God. Any teacher who has tried leaving their class to their own devices to effectively rule themselves will soon realize that it doesn't work out well. And actually, it doesn't change much once we're adults. Here's a scene from the Ukrainian parliament, of all places, where not long ago a brawl happened. Shocking. Representatives of their country, these most upright people. Now, the fact is, we need to be taught to live as God intended us to, because it doesn't come naturally. And this will become really clear as we watch the lives of the Israelites. When in the not too distant future, when Moses leaves them for 40 days and goes up to the mountain to do his role as representative, as mediator, it doesn't take long for them to fall back into their old ways and their sinful habits. And they dispute and they turn and they turn to idols and other gods. And we're going to see this throughout the Israelite story. Without a strong, godly leader who regularly teaches them and leads them in God's ways, they'll constantly turn from him. They'll fail to live with it, live for him, and it will leave them in ruins. And it's the same still for you and me. I know that when I stop reading God's word for a while, I start to forget, or I even choose to ignore what he says. And even in small ways, this can start to take us off down a dangerous path away from him. It'll carry on down this path, and the result can sometimes be catastrophic. You'll probably be aware of some personal ways or the sad results of others close to you who have strayed from God's word. Because the truth is, his word tells us what is good for us. It keeps us from danger. We need God's word because it teaches us to live and to love properly. We need to be taught how to care for each other, to support each other, and to live for God. Because God's way is completely selfless and other person-centered, which we'll see when he gives them his Ten Commandments for living as his people in the next chapter. As Israel begin their walk with God, free from slavery, as they begin to consider what it means to live in relationship with him, God sends a man to help Moses to establish priorities that will help him lead his people well and enable them to grow in relationship with God. Jethro lays out these two priorities because God's people need a representative and a teacher who will enable them and show them how to live in relationship with him and to be distinct from the world around them. But Moses will struggle. He can't do it on his own. Moses cannot fill this essential role God has given him without the help of others. And again, Jethro has been given wisdom from above to see this, to reveal it to Moses, and to come up with a plan. And this is where it gets quite practical and applied. Jethro says, "Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." In order for Moses to fulfill the priority of being the representative his people need, and to teach them how to live in right relationship with God, Moses is going to need help. He's going to need help with all the other tasks that he's currently dealing with. He's going to need to delegate and have wise and godly leaders among the people who can help him with his work, that they can help him with those major disputes, and to take the smaller ones off his hands. And it is great managerial advice. It's all focused on helping Moses to fulfill the priority of representing the people and teaching them well. And again, Jethro is humble before God, verse 23. "If you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." He said, if this is God's will, and Jethro believes it is, then this will result in an easier workload for you, and a satisfied people who are living in relationship with God and honouring him with their lives. And so verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Moses takes Jethro's advice. He has the humility to acknowledge his weakness and his limitations, and he can't do it on his own. And he recognizes good advice when he receives it. And this is humble, it's obedient. It's an attitude that ultimately saves Moses and Israel from disaster. He could have chosen to be headstrong and stubborn and to pretend he could cope. He could have chosen to carry more of a burden, to think he had to do it all in his own strength. But it's clear he would have collapsed under that pressure. And thankfully he doesn't. He takes the route of honesty and humility, recognizing his limitations and heeding the advice. Because ultimately what he recognizes is that he is just a man. He is the man that God has chosen for an awesome role, and he's been equipped for it by his awesome God, but he himself is just a man. I don't know about you, but this is exactly what I need to hear. Moses has obviously been placed in a unique role for a unique task. We can't draw direct parallels for him and us, and I as a pastor have not been asked to be your mediator, thank goodness. Because like Moses, I am completely insufficient for that task. It's one of the ways that the Catholic Church has sadly gone wrong on this. They do ask their priests to perform that role of mediator, a role that no man is capable of but one. And part of what we're going to see is how this passage is setting up the need for the only one who can be that mediator that we need. However, before we get to this, I think there are some applications we can draw from this passage, bearing in mind what we've just said. Because I don't know about you, but I often have a propensity to think that I can do it all on my own. In my arrogance, I will often just get on with things and think that I'll be fine on my own. I can have a self-reliance, a sinful dispensation to think that I can do it all in my own strength, which leads me to leave God out of the picture. I can sometimes forget to pray. I can forget to ask God to help me and guide me. And this is something I need you as a church to hold me accountable to. Because what this passage shows is that as God asks us to live for him, he gives us each other. God is in the business of building his people, and he gifts the church with leaders to do it. Right now as a church, we need to be praying that God would raise up leaders to help us grow as a church and to serve God. Please pray that God would give us wisdom to select elders from amongst us to help Ian and I with the task of leading the church as we go forward. Elders that would encourage us, challenge us, and support us in the task of leading and caring for this church. Because what this episode showed us is that leadership is not a one-man show. In the New Testament, when those early churches were established, they made sure they had a plurality of elders, a number of elders. It isn't left to that one man to lead. Let's pray that God would give us a good number of leaders in our church. And part of Moses' humility is that he understands he can't do everything. God calls us as his people to share the work. We aren't called into relationship just as individuals, but as a community, as a people. In fact, as a people, we're called to serve him. We're all in ministry. I know I'm the one that gets paid to pastor our church, but we're all called into, as ministers of the church. I'm not the only priest around here. We all are. Did you know that? So in 1 Peter, he writes this, "But you," that's the church, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He calls all of us priests. We're called into a priesthood. As we go forward as a church, I want to encourage us that it's an every member ministry. Pastors and elders are just those who are delegated to oversee, to lead, and to care for the church. And it's important that the church understands that. We're not the ones who do everything. In fact, in Ephesians 4, helpfully, it shows us that pastors have the role of equipping the church to do ministry, Ephesians 4. As members of the church, we are called to minister to one another, to build each other up as a body. And isn't it wonderful how we have grown over the last few weeks and months? This week I've regularly turned to the photograph of last week's church lunch, and I've joyfully shown it to friends because it's such an encouragement. It's a beautiful picture of how God is growing us. But there can be a danger, can't there, that as we grow we get complacent. We get happy to settle into a nice sort of comfort zone. And although it's wonderful that God has added to our number, it is a great encouragement. We mustn't now form a sort of comfy, holy huddle. Instead, let's thank God that he's provided us with more workers for the harvest field, as well as more members of our church family. And as we enter into a new stage as a church, we all now need to consider how God wants to use us. Each of us has different gifts to help disciple each other, to build each other up in faith of the church. And each of us has unique gifts to share the good news with others. how God has created us with those gifts uniquely. And as we join together in this task, we join with God in the task of growing the church as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with each other and those still in darkness. I am so excited to see how God is going to use each one of you. But maybe this sounds like a daunting task. Maybe you're sat there thinking, I'm not sure about this. And maybe you're the other way inclined and you're very aware of your weaknesses and you feel completely snowed under already just by the normal tasks of life. And the thought of being called into church ministries on top of everything else leaves you totally overwhelmed. Well, as we come back to the passage, we see Moses' humility here is a great example. And his insufficiency is also a great comfort to us. No man could do what Moses was trying and failing to do, to take the burden of a whole people's sin and struggle on himself, to stand in the midst as their judge and mediator day and night. No man is up to that task because it's not a man-sized task, it's a God-sized task. We saw a couple of weeks ago that holding up the staff of God's judgment as Israel went into battle was too much for him to do on his own. He needed others to come alongside him to hold him up. And now we see that the task of mediating for a whole people is too heavy a burden for Moses to do alone. And in both of these things, there is a clue for us that Moses is not the perfect representative and teacher that his people need. And as we'll see later, Moses does not live in perfect obedience to God either. He couldn't stop the people from sinning. And he fails to lead them to the promised land because he himself is a sinner too. But as we know, God always promised that one greater than Moses would come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. Jesus was everything Israel and Moses failed to be. He was the perfectly obedient covenant keeper who lived in perfect relationship with his Father, and he didn't need any help. Moses couldn't bear the weight of the Israelites, of the Israelite people, but Jesus bears the weight of the whole world's sin and being their faithful high priest forever. Through his death and resurrection, he now stands as the perfect representative and sacrifice before God for all of us. John MacArthur says this: Jesus is the only one who satisfies the Father, and therefore no one comes to him except through Jesus. The idea that God accepts us as we are is utterly unbiblical. We come to Jesus just as we are, since there's nothing worthwhile we can bring. But he does not present us to the Father just as we are. We are totally unpresentable as we are. Otherwise, we could represent ourselves. We are just the same as the Israelites, sinful and guilty, and not acceptable in our own strength. God is holy. We are sinful. We therefore, we can't come into his perfectly holy presence without a perfectly holy representative. We have the same need as a representative, a mediator, as they did. And in Jesus, we see our need met. He's met our greatest need, our salvation from sin. How much more will he meet our daily needs? Do you feel overburdened? Well, as a mere man, Moses could not bear the weight of the tasks ahead of him. But in Jesus, we find a God-man who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our perfect, all-sufficient mediator who presents our requests before God for us. In Jesus, we come before the very creator of the whole world in total confidence. What would it look like to truly believe this? Imagine if, as we come to him in prayer, we remember that it is through our representative Jesus that we can take our disputes and struggles to him and our sin directly to God, knowing that in Jesus we're forgiven and can receive mercy and grace, that his judgment has been dealt with in Jesus. And then we can come to him with our burdens as we consider our workload that is crushing us, as we struggle with big life decisions, as we struggle to parent, as we struggle in our marriages, as we're burdened with the guilt of past sins, as we struggle to share our faith. We place them all at Jesus' feet, knowing that he is able to take our burdens and those of the whole world. Because you're not capable of dealing with your own burdens, let alone someone else's. Yet sometimes we try to take on that responsibility, don't we, all on our own shoulders. And it's right to help and support each other, but we can only do this in his strength, regularly coming to him with the loads that we carry and giving them to him in prayer. The best way you will ever help anyone in trouble is by pointing them to Jesus. The only one, who is all-sufficient for their needs. Every single one of us can come to him with confidence, knowing that our perfect representative is for us and not against us. He's able to intervene in our lives and offer a hope that nothing and no one else can give. And not only is Jesus our perfect representative, he's also our perfect teacher. Because now in Jesus we belong to God and are his children who sit under his teaching. And his word is precious. We're living in a confused world with such mixed messages about how to live and love. But in God's word we find a teaching that is beautiful and that provides such clarity about how to live and love. And that only comes through knowing Jesus, walking with him and listening to him. I want to ask you, are you enjoying listening to Jesus and making the most of that privilege? Jesus has the words of life. He is the one who not only teaches but reveals the truth to our hearts. What a blessing it is to sit under his teaching and allow him to speak to us by his Holy Spirit. He mediates God's word to us by his Spirit in a way that the Israelites never knew. In Jesus, the scriptures come alive. Imagine if we opened his word, we considered our burdens, or our brothers and sisters' burdens, and we lift them to him with an expectancy that he will comfort us and direct us through his word. And as we come to his word, remembering that it's about a relationship. My times in his word are so much sweeter when I remember it's about a relationship with him, and I speak to him, I pray as I read his word. Imagine if we came to church with such an expectancy, praying that God would speak to us, he would use our time here to teach us and draw us closer to him through the teaching of the word and through our fellowship. How might God work in and through us? He wants us to know that Jesus is our representative who mediates between us and God so that we can come into his perfect presence. And he's given us each other to help with that. In Jesus we see our God who has revealed himself as the ruler who rescues for relationship with him. Let's pray and ask that we would have humility to allow him to work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him we can come into your presence. We thank you that in him we have your Spirit working in us. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer confident that because of Jesus' sacrificial death for us, we are forgiven and we can come into your presence. We can bring our burdens to you. And Lord, we thank you that you promise to be with us. You promise to be for us. And so Lord, as a church, we pray that you would encourage us, you would build us, you'd help us to see how you want to use us in your work of growing your kingdom. Help us to build each other up, to understand our role as a member of the church, to get alongside each other, to be there for each other, and to love each other well. And help us to understand our role in serving you, to share that great news with others, Lord. We thank you that we go with you, that it's your work, and we thank you that we have your perfect representative, Jesus, to present to others. Lord, encourage us with this news this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.